Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 3, Text 33, Translation and Commentary by Servants of the Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Founder Acharya Viscom.
Iti Bhagavatam Dharmam, Shikshan Bhaktya Tadutaya,
crosses beyond, the staram, impossible to cross. Thus learning the science of devotional service and practically engaging in the devotional service of the Lord, the devotee comes to the stage of love of Godhead, and by complete devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, the devotee easily crosses over the illusory energy Maya, which is extremely difficult to cross. Purport. Srila Jiva Goswami has pointed out that mukti, or liberation, which is described in this verse by the words Mayam Anjas Tarati Dustaram, is actually a byproduct or secondary result of pure love of Godhead. In the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is pointed out, Dharma Projita Kaitavotra Paramo Nirmat Saranam Satam Vedyam Vastava Matravastu Shivadam Tapatayam Nulanam. Srimad Bhagavatam teaches the science of devotional service, in which the ultimate goal is pure love of Godhead. According to the Vaishnava Acharyas, mukti, or liberation, is a byproduct of love of Godhead. Shivadam tapa trayon mulanam. One should not approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead for liberation, since one is automatically liberated by obeying the order of the Lord. Krishna's order is given at the end of Bhagavad Gita. Sarvadhaman parityajamamekam sharanam raja. Every living being should give up his mundane conceptions of life and take full shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. If one carries out this order, the Lord automatically provides liberation, mukti. Actual happiness comes from loving God without any tinge of mental speculation or furtive desire. And the abhilashita shunyam jnana karma dhyanavritam anukulyena krishnanushilanam bhakti ruttama. One should render transcendental loving service to Lord Krishna favorably and without desire for material profit or gain through fruitive activities or philosophical speculation. That is called pure devotional service. So, crossing over the insurmountable ocean of illusion, as described here, is not actually the principal result of bhava dharma, or devotional service to the Lord, but is a byproduct of pure love of Godhead. The subject matter of this chapter is liberation from the illusory energy known as Maya. In this verse, it is clearly stated that simply by performing devotional service, one is automatically liberated from the illusory energy. And that point is elaborated upon in the purport, following the commentary of Jiva Goswami, who quotes the Bhagavatam, which in the very beginning states that this Srimad Bhagavatam, or the cult of Bhagavad Dharma, which is inculcated by Srimad Bhagavatam, that automatically, tapatrayam mulanam, it uproots from the very core the threefold mysteries of material life. Unmulanam, uproots, completely finished. Whereas other processes of attempting to be liberated, they do not completely liberate because they do not uproot the root cause of bondage, which is the enmity, sense of enmity towards or neglect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, we find in the Bhagavatam, in the sixth canto, just after Shukadeva Goswami has described hellish punishments, Parikshit Maharaj asks how one can be free from such hellish punishments. And Shukadeva Goswami, to test his disciple whether he actually was actually imbibing the teaching that he, Shukadeva, was inculcating or attempting to inculcate. He tested Parikshit Maharaj by giving the wrong answer. Or maybe not the wrong answer, but an incomplete answer. He recommended that one should, to be free from sinful reactions, one should perform prayasta or atonement, which Parikshit Maharaj wasn't very satisfied with this answer because he saw that, well, people do perform atonement and then they go on sinning again, so it doesn't really stop hellish punishment. It may stop some particular hellish punishment, but if one goes on sinning, then certainly he has to suffer. So then Shukadeva Goswami took the test to the second stage by recommending the process of jnana, or cultivating spiritual knowledge. But Parikshit Maharaj was sharp enough to understand the point which was yet to be specifically elucidated to him, that comes up in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, which follows obviously the 6th canto, that persons who follow the Jnana Marga, they do not get complete liberation, only incomplete liberation. Therefore they're called Vimuktamani. They consider themselves to be fully liberated, but they're not. Because they neglect to worship the lotus feet of Krishna, despite their very difficult and painful endeavors to become liberated, they become liberated but not fully or completely, because of avishuddha buddhi. Their intelligence is cleansed to the extent that they're free from the modes of material nature, but it's not fully cleansed. Their buddhi may be called shuddha buddhi, purified intelligence, but it's not vishuddha buddhi. It's not specifically purified intelligence, therefore it's avishuddha buddhi. It's not, and that's what it means, it's not specifically purified, because they neglect to worship the lotus feet of Krishna. So then Shukadeva Goswami gave the actual answer, which satisfied Parikshit Maharaj, that kichit kivalaya bhaktya vasudeva parayanaha aghandam vandika sahana viharanu vasudeva, which is a very appropriate example for this present season. That if there is fog, then the only method for cleansing that is when the sun rises. The sun rises and becomes very strong. The fog cannot be dissipated by waving your hand. There's no machine to dissipate the fog. There's no chemical process. The only process is if the sun, which is more powerful, arises and dissipates the fog. So in the same way, kevala bhakti, devotional service which is anyabhilashita shunyam, another name for anyabhilashita shunya bhakti, is kevala bhakti. That means that kevala bhakti, just like you say, Shiguru Charana Padma, kevala bhakti sarva. The lotus feet of the spiritual master are the abode of kevala bhakti. Kevala means unmixed. No karma or jnana, panta, no, nothing, not mixed with that. Only the sincere desire to serve Krishna. So only that kind of devotional service, which is free from any admixture, only that kind of devotional service is capable of totally uprooting all sinful desires. One may be freed from sinful activities, but the seed of such desires may remain within the heart. But Srimad, by the process of Bhagavad Dharma, is given in Srimad Bhagavatam, Tapa Chayonmulanam, completely uproots. Very interesting that the angle of your back becomes absorbed in that. Now, how does Srimad Bhagavatam do that? What is this? What is the secret? How is it that simply by performing devotional service, a very simple process, compared to the very difficult process of jnana, is difficult in the sense that one has to amass much knowledge and one has to perform very severe austerities, and the process of karma, which is also very difficult, it's very technical, how to follow so many different rules and regulations for performing everyday activities and performing yajnas, and to amass the material required for performing yajnas also requires much endeavor. So the paths of karma and jnana are very difficult, whereas the path of bhakti is very easy. How is in bhakti there's nothing difficult to do? One simply has to chant and dance, and whatever is easily available one can offer to the Lord, and he will be satisfied if it is offered with love. So how is it that the relatively easy process of bhakti gives a much better result? It can completely uproot the desires, even the desire for material sense enjoyment, which this desire is the very root of bondage. So how is it that bhakti, which is so easy, uproots such desires, whereas the paths of karma and jnana do not? That is stated here in the purport. One should not approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead for liberation. And then in the next clause we have the relevant point, the ongoing discussion. Since one is automatically liberated by obeying the order of the Lord. One is automatically liberated by obeying the order of the Lord. What is the meaning of bondage? What is the difference between bondage and liberation? What is the difference between being bound in this material world and being freed from this material world? What is the root cause of this? The root cause is not obeying the order of the Lord, not being Krishna conscious. So if one obeys the order of the Lord, then automatically he's liberated. There's nothing else to do. You know? People are trying for liberation, but they want to be liberated without surrendering to Krishna. It's saying that I want to swim without going in the water. It's not possible. Or you're in standing at the airport in Bombay, and I want to go to Chennai and reach there this morning, but I don't want to get on the plane. And there's no other means. You can reach Chennai if you like, by walking or by taking a train, but you won't reach in the morning. So it's an impossibility. One to be liberated without surrendering to Krishna. So one can only get a semblance of liberation, because liberation means to be surrendered to Krishna. Because the very cause of bondage is not surrendering to Krishna. So one is liberated, automatically liberated, by obeying the order of the Lord. And then in the purport it's elaborated, Krishna's order is given at the end of Bhagavad Gita, Sarvadhamantarayatajamvamekamsharanasvaja. Abandon all varieties of religion and simply surrender to me. Now, it could be argued that one who is following the path of karma, jnana or yoga, they are also following the orders of the Lord, because these paths are elucidated in the Vedic scriptures. In fact, the followers of the karma kanda, those who are following the smarta viti, smartas, or what used to previously constitute the vast body of human society, Hindu society. Although nowadays no one follows any rules. It's just to be a Hindu. What is required to be a Hindu? Just to think, I am a Hindu. That's all. Or to be born in a Hindu family. To be born in a Hindu family, that's the general definition. And that's the accepted definition in Jagannath Puri. When you come into the temple in Jagannath Puri, and this one is a born Hindu. Although some Hindus who are more liberal consider that, well, just you, anyone who wants to be, they can be a Hindu. Or some people think that, well, everyone is a Hindu because all paths lead to the same goal according to Hinduism, so everyone is a Hindu.
And these are various ideas,
and I'm not going to dilate on that because it's a big topic which is tangential anyway. But traditionally in Hindu society, after a short time ago, the vast body of Hindu society was those who weren't specifically Vaishnavas or Shaivas, or even Vaishnavas or Shaivas, are very much influenced by smarta viti. Everyone followed smarta viti. Therefore we get questions such as, well, when there's a death in the family, should we stop the puja for 13 days? People think you have to stop the puja. Or should we do it for only one day because we're Vaishnavas? But actually Vaishnavas, they don't have the idea that puja can ever stop. If you're worshipping the Lord, he's always to be worshipped, so you don't stop puja. You may adopt some restrictions, but home puja, if it's going on, you know, because we don't think that, well, the deity is someone who comes when we offer the puja and then he goes away again. But he's always there and he's always to be served. Whereas smartest think that, well, you call the Lord and then you worship him, and you get what you ask him for, what you want, and then you send him away again, and then when you're ready, next day again we do the worship. And if you're in a contamination period as such in the death and the family, then you don't do it. You don't worship at all. So anyway, smartas, they follow the Vedic rules. Why such things? Why such ideas are there being contaminated for 13 days? Therefore, there are so many things we shouldn't do. And smarta means they assiduously follow smriti regulations. So, this is all coming from Bhagavan, these are the Lord. This is all coming from Shastra. So, karmis and jnanis and yogis, they're all following the orders of the Lord. If they're following Shastra, they're following orders of the Lord. So how is it that here it's stated one is automatically liberated by following the order of the Lord? And then again we say by karma, jnana and yoga one is not liberated, only by bhakti. So how is that? And therefore we can understand that the paths of karma, jnana and yoga which are given in Shastra, they are not actually the order of the Lord. They are given by the Lord, they're given by Bhagavan for the regulation and slight upliftment of those who are not ready to follow his actual order, which is Sarvadhamantarayatajamvamekamsharanasvaja. Mamekam Sharanam Vraja, abandon all varieties of so-called religion and simply surrender to Him. It is not Krishna's order that we do anything but surrender to Him. That only is His order. The Vedic regulations are to regulate people, to come to the point of following that order. It is not His actual desire. Or we can say that, yes, it's His order, but who are the orders of karma, jnana and yoga for? Those orders, that's also the orders of the Lord, but that's the orders for the prisoners in the prison house. So the prisoners may say, well, you know, why? What am I doing in this prison? Because you didn't follow the orders of the government. Well, I'm following, you see, and here in this prison, they tell me to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I get up and they tell me to go in the yard and do exercise, and I do it, and I'm following the orders. See, and I'm not breaking the orders by rioting, so I'm a good citizen. But then there's some basic reason why you're in prison, maybe for engaging in some corruption or murder or whatever it may be, because you're a lawbreaker, you're not a trusted person. And now you're following the orders of the government by force. Of course, you could refuse to get up at 6 o'clock, but then they'd bring in some guards and rent you up. Because if you don't follow, then they'll force you to. You're given this restricted freedom. So you're following, but by force. So everyone in this material world everyone's following Krishna, that's true. But they're doing so not in a very pleasing way. Everyone is subject to the law of Krishna. Whereas in the spiritual world, there's no law, because everyone follows the basic law, which is to surrender to Krishna. And those who don't follow that basic law, they get so many laws imposed on them within the framework of birth, death, old age and disease. So someone who is he's somewhat cooperating with the prison authorities, he may follow their laws and even do the things that they want, the things they tell him to do to become a reformed prisoner. There may be a program within the prison of how to reform you so that you can be better when you're actually qualified to go outside. Of course, in the prison they give a fixed sentence, which they may reduce. But in the prison house of this material world, the sentence goes on interminably. Here it's stated, interminably, dustaram. Mayam dustaram. Dustaram means impossible to cross, or very, very difficult to cross. So there's no fixed, it's not like, well, we go to the material world for 5 years and then we come back again. But there is no readmittance to the spiritual world unless one is properly qualified and purified. So you may say, well, that's very harsh. And in the prisons in the material world, you get a 5-year sentence or whatever, and they may even reduce that if you're well behaved or whatever. There may be some special case for clemency, and then they let you out. But in the spiritual world, it's not allowed. But why is that? Well, one reason is it's because the jivas who come to the material world, they're being punished, but they think, I want this. It's their foolishness. They're thinking that, yeah, I want it. I don't want to go to the spiritual world anyway. Why are you taking me there? I want to be here, because here I'm enjoying. Ishvara Aham Aham Bhogi. I'm the enjoyer, I'm the controller. At least I'm having a good time. Why should I want to go to Krishna? So one is not allowed to go unless he's purified, and that purification means Krishna consciousness. But there are some, for persons who are so far away from such surrender, there is the interim program, or the gradual rectification program called karma or jnana or yoga. These are supposed to at least regulate the prisoners so they're not rioting within the prison, at least to make them
good prisoners. They may not, the karma, jnana, or yoga may not, they're unlikely in themselves to lead to pure devotional service, but at least they regulate the prisoners of the material world, so they're not such rascals. At least they don't smash up the whole prison and cause so many problems. So at least such persons, if they're a little bit, if they're somewhat, if following karma and jnana and yoga means to cooperate with the laws of God for the prison house, so at least there's some hope that they might. It doesn't mean that a cooperative prisoner, when he goes outside the prison, that he'll be a good citizen. He will maybe again become a criminal. He may be just cooperating. That's why this example, that one's not allowed to go to the spiritual world unless he's fully purified, because one may be cooperating with the prison authorities, but for his own self-interest. He thinks, well, if I cooperate, then I'll get some facility, and I might even get out early, and then I can enjoy myself better. I can go on with my criminal program. So in the same way, one may cooperate with the shastric rules, one may follow the rules of karma, jnana, and yoga, but not for the sake of pleasing Krishna. So still, he's actually a criminal. So he's not let out. So actually the real order of the Lord is to surrender to Him. And even the rules and regulations within bhakti, they in themselves are not enough to ensure our development of pure devotional service, or to ensure that we will attain love of God. Even the Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalona, Stevana, 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 Gathiranita. The only way in Kali Yuga is chanting Hare Krishna. Even chanting Hare Krishna doesn't guarantee love of God. Actual chanting of Hare Krishna does, but simply making a show of chanting the holy name, it's not that simply by going through the motions of being a devotee that one attains love of Krishna. So even it's stated here, one is automatically liberated by obeying the order of the Lord, but I would like to qualify that or clarify it further, that it's not only following the order in letter, but in spirit also. Otherwise one may follow the rules and regulations, but not of bhakti, but not actually attain love of Krishna, or one may chant Hare Krishna and not attend love of Krishna. Bahu janma kare jani shravan kirtan tabu Krishna kare prema. It is even though it's stated that by chanting Hare Krishna, one can eat Krishna naam kare sarva papa koi. That simply by chanting the name of Krishna once, all sinful, one's automatically liberated. All sinful reactions are destroyed. Or by chanting, then love of God awakens within the heart. But then we see that the persons that are chanting Hare Krishna are not making tangible progress in devotional service. We read that by bathing in Radha Kund, one can attain the topmost love. But then we see people bathing in Radha Kund, and then afterwards they go to the Radha Kund at Tisto. Or biri, they're smoking biri. Or even someone is practicing devotional service, but they're seriously, and they bathe in Radha Kund, and again, they fall into sinful life. So, how are these statements to be understood? Well, in the case of bathing in Radha Kund, that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur described, that one cannot actually bathe in Radha Kund unless he's only in one's aprakrita deva. This transcendental water can only be entered in a transcendental body. So unless one's fully purified, he's not really bathing in Radha Kund. So we can say, well, unless one's fully purified, he's not actually chanting Hare Krishna. That's also true. But purification will come if one has the desire to be purified. Everything depends upon desire. What is our desire? One may perform very big service for the Lord and not be very much recognized by the Lord. And one may perform some little service and be very much pleasing to the Lord, because he doesn't require our service, but he's pleased with the attitude of the devotee. So it is the one should perform the activities in bhakti, and not only activities, but one should enter into the spirit of that also. That's why hearing Srimad Bhagavatam is very important, because it inculcates the what is the spirit of bhakti, what is the spirit of surrender, of devotion to Krishna, giving oneself to Krishna. Here, we were just in the previous verse, Rudanti, we hear the devotees crying, I couldn't attain Krishna. This is the mood inculcated by Srimad Bhagavatam. They're always striving to be better. A devotee, even if he is perfect, never thinks I've done enough. He never thinks I'm a perfect devotee. That's why among devotees, when we see a devotee, we shouldn't ask, how are you? In materialistic society, we ask, how are you? That means, how is your body? Because among materialists, the body is the most important thing. How are you? And they'll say, well, I'm feeling well, very well today, or I actually have a little cough, or something. The expected reply is very good, thank you. Whether you may have cancer or whatever, but very well, thank you. That's the standard reply. But a devotee is not supposed to be asked that. How will a devotee answer? How am I? And if he thinks, oh, what am I? If he is to say, how am I? A devotee will not say, I am very good, very well, I am very good. He will not say, I am very good. A devotee can only think that, well, I'm such a nonsense, rascal, fool. So among devotees, one doesn't inquire about, he may say, how, I hope that you're well situated in your bhajan life. Your Krishna bhakti is going on without any undue disturbances. That may be said. Or one simply offers obeisances. Because this mood, a devotee always has, I haven't attained Krishna, I haven't done anything for Krishna. This is the mood of Srimad Bhagavatam, always striving. Devotee always wants to do more for Krishna, just like we see in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. In story form, the progressive stages of devotional service are described. And Narada Muni, first of all, he sees at Prayag, one wealthy Brahmana is distributing cows, he says, for the pleasure of the Lord. He says, this is karma kanda, just the beginning. Where karma kanda mixes with bhakti. So Narada Muni pray, oh, you're such a great devotee, for the pleasure of the Lord, you're giving away so many. He said, well, not me, you know, who am I? There are so many greater devotees than me. And in this way, Narada Muni gets sent to all the different devotees. He gets up to Indradev, oh, you're so, Indradev is advertised, you're so fortunate, you're the elder brother of Lord Vamana Dev, and you're always having, and Indradev says, well, you know, I'm just, you know, basically I'm just a materialist, but the Lord is very kind to me, but I don't have any pure desire to serve him. And Prahlad Maharaj is the beginning of pure devotional service, but each devotee says, I'm not doing anything, and sends him, you should go to someone else. Prahlad Maharaj is considered the beginning stage of pure devotional service. We've got a long way to go. But Prahlad himself says, well, you know, who am I? I'm not doing anything. I'm just remembering the Lord. But you should go to see Hanuman. On like this, it goes on up to Vrindavan. So a devotee never thinks, I've done enough, I'm perfect, my devotional service is very good. Again, if you ask them, how are you doing in your devotional service, then they'll say, well, I'm doing pretty good, you know, actually. devotee, you're rudanti. Oh, I couldn't attain Krishna. Durdaiva medishami hajani nanurada. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prays. I am so unfortunate. Even though the Krishna is so merciful that he makes himself easily available by his holy names, and by his holy names all auspiciousness can be attained. But I am so unfortunate. I have no attraction for them. This is how a devotee thinks. He doesn't think, well, I'm perfect. A devotee is not complacent. A devotee always feels himself incomplete. A devotee is always striving to improve his service to Krishna. This is, yesterday we were discussing lala samayi bhakti, where one is full of a strong desire to attain the Lord. Was it yesterday or the day before? Lolya was the qualification to attain pure devotional service, the very intense desire to attain it. So there's no room for complacency. One thinks, I have already, I'm doing bhakti, it's okay, whatever. The devotee never thinks, I have to do better. I have to give up all the bad desires in my heart and fully surrender to Krishna. I have to give myself to Krishna more and more and more. And even a perfect devotee, one who is fully surrendered, also thinks like that. Because as Krishna is unlimited, so devotional service to Krishna is unlimited. And even if one is performing bhakti fully, without any constraint on his bhakti caused by personal desire, still a devotee thinks, I should do more. This is pure devotional service, where one always is desirous to do more and to follow the order of the Lord. Here it says liberation means following the order of the Lord. But then one should, is it following the order or understanding the spirit? That means one should understand what is the desire of the Lord. What does he actually want from us? In the prison, it may be that you get up by 4, 6 o'clock in the morning, this, that, and the other. But what is the actual desire of the government? That we will be good citizens. And in the modern idea, good citizen means one who cooperates with others for a mutual civilization, a civilization of mutual sense gratification. You don't interfere with others' sense gratification, and you go with your own sense gratification without being a criminal. But in the kingdom of God, it's not like that. It's an autocracy. Not only an autocracy, but it's a major personality cult. Just like in Korea, they have this, whatever his name is, the dictator. And he's actually taking the position of God, in which everyone has to do whatever he says. And it's something almost resembling devotional service to him is inculcated. There are pictures of him everywhere. And people get up in the morning and they come together and they sing songs in his praise. They have Mangalati, him and others. So the whole society is based on him. He's taken the imitation of God to a far greater extent than this Mithya Sai Baba. Sai Baba. We say Sai or Sai Nahi. He's Mithya. Sai means anything. So he's taken the I am God show. The I am God show. Just like you see there's the different shows on TV. They have some personality. In the radio when I was a kid, they had the Tony Blackburn show. So they have like this, something like this show. Kropati Banjao or something like that. Kombaneva Kropati. That was the Amitabh Bachchan show. So the I am God show. It's like a TV show. It has no reality. But foolish people like it. So Sai Baba has his I am God show, and the president of North Korea, whose name I don't know, doesn't matter. So his I am, they're doing the I am God show. And basically every jiva is doing the I am God show, although this dictator has done it to a greater extent than any others. And after that he'll have to do the I am in hell show and the I am a worm in stool show for many, many lifetimes. So when we become free of any such tendencies, then we can actually satisfy Krishna. Not simply by following his order, but by entering into the spirit of pleasing him. What is pleasing to Krishna? We may see so many, even temples, they're running on and everything's well organized and this and that, but sometimes we feel it, isn't it? Even though everything's nice and it's clean and the pujas are going on, but there's something missing. What's wrong? Just like you'll see that, just like the other return of Bila Mandir, and in Kanpur you'll find that Lakshminarayan Mandir. And everything's clean, everything's neat, everything's on time, and the mantras are done, and the pujas are done. Everything's done, yatha viti, according to rules and regulations. But we feel that something is missing. What is missing? The spirit is missing, the spirit of pleasing the Lord. Because it's for the persons who are doing the various functions, it's their job. They have a job. They're pujari by caste, so they do the job. But the feeling may be lacking. And therefore, the feeling of what we have, how we have to serve the Lord very nicely, if that is lacking, then we won't get the impression of bhakti. Or it may be that they're dressing the deities very nicely, this and that, or even chanting Hare Krishna very nicely. But if their concept, if their understanding of who Krishna is wrong, often it may be even that Mayavadis, they have very nice temple worship. They think we're dressing the statue very nicely, and in this way we get more blessing from God, who is represented by the statue. So this offensive idea will not engender bhakti. So it may be that the deities may seem that everything is going on very nicely, but Krishna is not pleased. It may seem that someone is performing kirtan very nicely, and you say, "Well, that was a very good kirtan." What is a good kirtan? I really enjoyed that. A kirtan is meant for the pleasure of Krishna. It's not that, well, I enjoyed it, therefore it was a good kirtan. That wasn't kirtan at all. Because kirtan is meant for glorification of the Lord. If the singer is doing the I am singing show, then he gets the benefit of being lauded by other persons who have a misconception of bhakti and becomes famous as a great kirtan leader. But Krishna may not consider kirtan amazing. Oh, here comes, it's his singing show again. What constitutes a good kirtan? Is it the sweetness of voice, the melody, how loud it is? What constitutes a good kirtan? Whether or not Krishna is pleased. There are so many singers, great singers. But simply one's ability to sing, that doesn't constitute kirtan. Kirtan means the sincere desire to serve and glorify Krishna. So to a great extent we can understand what is a good kirtan, not so much by the how the person sings, but what they do when they stop kirtan, and what is their attitude. Great kirtan, then afterwards no desire to serve the Lord, or dambo darpo vimanas chakra, the parashamedha chakra, agana. If these qualities are opposite of good qualities, as described in Bhagavad Gita, the symptoms of the demoniac are there: pride, arrogance, conceit, harshness, anger, unnecessary anger, ignorance, no desire to hear Harikatha, no desire to hear about Krishna. And we can understand that a person may be a good singer, but may not be very pleasing to Krishna. So we have to understand what actually is bhakti. Bhakti means following the orders of the Lord, Saradhanam Paritya. But that is not, certainly there are certain rules and regulations to be followed, but that in itself does not constitute bhakti. The rules and regulations are, if followed sincerely under proper guidance, they will help us to develop the actual mode of bhakti. But the rules and regulations in themselves do not constitute bhakti. If we don't follow the rules and regulations of bhakti, then we can understand there is no bhakti. For instance, if we think, well, I'll just wake up the Lord whenever I like. Today I'm feeling tired, therefore I'll sleep until 9 o'clock in the morning, and then I'll wake up the Lord. Let him sleep some more also, because I feel like sleeping. He must be feeling very tired, because I'm feeling tired. So, that does not constitute bhakti. The Lord is to be woken early in the morning because his pastimes of being, of presenting himself in the deity form, they have to go on. Of course, if one's actually on the Raga Marga, not only on the Raga Marga, but situated in Raga Bhakti, he may understand that actually Krishna's very tired. He's had especially energetic dancing during the night, and he's very tired, and then he may not wake him up. That doesn't go on in temples where public worship is going on. But when one is worshipping, there may be cases like that, but that is not generally one. If one is to please the Lord, then he has to wake him up at the proper time, feed him in the proper way, dress him in the proper way. In the name of spontaneity, to neglect these things is another kind of offense. That's why, actually, this Radha Marg that's followed mostly internally. It's not an external thing. Externally, one goes through this. I'm saying the rules and regulations, they don't constitute the essence of bhakti. But bhakti also has form, it's not just a feeling. Bhakti is practically expressed in activities that are pleasing to the Lord. So the rules and regulations, they are rules and regulations that we have to follow, because these are activities pleasing to the Lord. And when one is situated beyond the rules and regulations, he follows the rules and regulations, not because they're rules and regulations, but because it's pleasing to the Lord. You see the difference? The rules and regulations, they tell, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that, because this is pleasing to Krishna and this isn't. So when one is on the liberated platform, he's beyond following the rules and regulations, he still follows them, because he just does whatever is pleasing to the Lord, which corresponds to the rules and regulations, in most cases. Although in some cases it may be different. In some cases Krishna takes pleasure, even in his devotee, breaking the rules and regulations, but that is not the general case. So one should follow the orders of the Lord. And specifically the orders of the Lord which are given in Bhakti Shastras. That's why Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that is the law book for devotees, because that is Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipuno Santhana Samstapa. That is collated or taken from all the different Shastras. The pure devotion to Krishna is explained throughout all the Shastras, and Rupa Goswami Prabhupada has collected from all these Shastras the most important injunctions for pleasing Krishna and given those in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So we should follow that for the pleasure of Krishna, and in this way we may become pure devotees of Krishna, and liberation for such devotees is an automatic byproduct. You don't even have to think about it, because it's automatic. Hare Krishna. Is there any question?
You told that in some cases there that
No, that's according to Smarta Buddhi. Vaishnavas don't do that, at least. That one should follow the rules of Ashoch. If there's a death or a birth in the family, one should also follow. That's true, but Vaishnavas follow it to some extent. They don't stop puja. That's a rule, but there's another rule that the Lord should be worshipped daily. So the smarters, when there's a conflict, you see this way, when there's in Shastra, there may be conflicting rules. So the smarters, they take the wrong one as being, because they don't understand the purpose of Shastra, then they take the subsidiary rule to be the main rule. Because they don't understand. Whereas Vaishnavas, they say that puja is to be performed every day. That is more important than the rule that one should not perform puja in an unclean state. So it may be that one in that state one may have someone else, a qualified Vaishnava Brahmana, perform the puja. Or if there's no one else, someone from the family himself may continue and do it. But the rules should be followed as much as possible, because it's given that, just like in Delhi in 1977, there was a devotee living in the ashram, and I asked him after a couple of days, how is it that you're not going to the temple? I don't see you in any of the program. And he said, well, my daughter just died, and Prabhupada told me not to go to the temple for 13 days. So I'm not going to the temple, but I'm staying in the temple, and in the ashram, and doing my rounds and everything, but on Prabhupada's order, I'm not going to the temple. And he was from a Greek family, which in Greeks, they're the... is it Mlechas in Mahabharata? They say they're Mlechas, isn't it? And Turks are Yavan traditionally, so... And we were all Mlechas. All of us, Shvetangis, especially. Not to say they're Indian Mlechas. So, Prabhupada told to do that. Now, if there was no one else to worship the deity, then Prabhupada would have had him. We don't have any case, but generally in our sampradaya we see that the puja, you can't stop the puja. It's Jivasurupai Krishna and Nityadas. We're eternal servants of Krishna. The devotional service is not to be stopped for any external cause. So deity worship has to go on, although some things may stop. It's just like Jagatak Maharaj was telling that he was giving an initiation ceremony once. There was a young lady in there, and the yagya was going to be before, as usual. And then one older lady came and very angrily pulled her out. She understood, by whichever mechanism women may understand, that she was in an unclean state, as happens every month for ladies. You can't say, I'm getting initiated. It doesn't matter. Get out of here. You can't get initiated. You can't say that. And you're in that state. It's offensive. It's wrong. It shouldn't be done. You shouldn't even be seen, actually, in Vedic culture. It's actually considered sinful to see a woman in an unclean period. So these are some different considerations. These are often complex topics because smarter rules they coincide in most cases with Vaishnava rules. But then what's the Vaishnava understanding? Mostly the Vaishnavas don't know. They mostly follow just smarter rules. The smarter rules are Shastra rules, but as interpreted by persons who are attached to smarta vidhi. Which is always, the whole understanding of smarta vidhi goes against Vaishnava understanding.
Worship is done at home, so at home also, it should not be stopped.
Worship should not be stopped, yes. So traditionally, in families, family doesn't mean hum do hamare ek, or hum do hamare do. Matlab hum pati, patni, or hamare do, ek bachcha or ek kutta. Ham do, hamare do. That's the new version. So traditionally, family means. So I don't even know all the words. I can never get a hold of. There are so many words: mama, mommy, kaka, kaki, dada, dadi. There's so many. As coming from the Western culture and not being very interested in family life myself, I could never understand all these different. So many. So if the cooking should go on, so if one or even two ladies are out in the, they have a special cottage, they're not seen, no windows, they just sit in there. They're not seen for 3 or 4 days. So if they're out, then there's at least, you know, 5, 6, 7 others who are ready to do the cooking. So there's no problem. But in modern life means hamdo hamarindo. So what to do? Life has to go on. If you're living in a community, then, or close to other devotees, then someone else could cook. This is the suggestion I've given, that if Grihastha devotees are living close to each other, then they can adopt some of the features of a joint family. That when one's out, then someone from the next apartment who's also a devotee, they cook. Something like that. If not, well, you can either starve for 4 days, but you shouldn't starve your deity. So, or otherwise you just go on with life. And Prabhupada authorized that. He said, according to Goswami Vidhi, it is allowed, if there's no other recourse, that women can also cook. Anyway, you know, such a nice idea. You got the general idea.
In case of birth and death, cooking is done. Food is not offered.
Yes, in Smarta Vidhi, cooking goes on because they don't feel that sad, but they're going to fast for 13 days or whatever it may be. It's different in different castes, but they don't offer. And then how are they really good? Vaishnavas, they have to offer everything. How can they not take prasadam? So, Hare Krishna, will finish there. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Is the divine grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.
Jai.